Welcome this morning. It's good to see you all this morning. You know, this place is kind of empty during the week. You realize that, don't you? We come in here and it's just kind of like it's empty of people. And so it's sure great to see the church gathered every Sunday morning. We're glad that you're here. You know, we're in a series called Healthy Church. It's out of 1 Corinthians. We're in the second message of that, and so today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter into the second chapter, so you can kind of get yourself arranged for that, get your Bibles out, and working through it. But last week we looked at this, and we saw that this church that was in Corinth was in a city that was full of these things right here, these intellectual freedoms that led to moral laxity, which led to personal selfishness. And we saw that the church had been infected by those things. They had seen the factions and divisions in the church. They had seen sexual immorality in the church at such a level that it wasn't even in the culture around them. In other words, they had gone beyond the culture, which is kind of mind-blowing to me, that the people of the church could do that. And that had led to personal selfishness, which they saw often at the Lord's table. And we're going to get into all that because Paul goes into that in the entire letter he's written. This is a personal letter from Paul to this church because he helped plant this church. He was the one who shared the gospel with them, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ as God saved them. And so he had this personal relationship with them that was hooking them together. And so the book is really a personal letter from a former pastor to a church. And so as such, it has a lot of emotions in it and a lot of personal ideas in it, and even some sarcasm from a pastor saying, well, you knew this, well, why didn't you do it? Anyway, there's some of that going on in this letter, and you're going to see more of that today as we move through this. And so if you would, this particular message today is called Natural versus Spiritual, and it's out of the 1 Corinthians 17 through chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. And so the thing I want you to know about this message is that actually this letter, this chapter that we're going to, is kind of bouncing back and forth. It kind of goes from one section, and then he counters it, and then he comes back to it, the same thing. And so it's kind of this compare and contrast idea that's going on. So we're going to be bouncing from one chapter to the second chapter, and back to the first chapter, and back to the second chapter, to get the gist of what he's saying to us. And so before we do that, let's take a moment and let's read these verses, actually verses 17 through 25, and I'll read them for you if you follow along in your Bibles. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Please note that. He did not come with clever speech, because that's one of the things they held on to. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it as the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosopher, the scholar, the debater? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never come to know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Greek, to the Jew who asks for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human weakness. And I want you to think this morning with me about this, because really what he's saying in these words is that human words are not the power of the cross. Human words don't make the cross effective. The cross has power in itself. And so think with me a minute. Have you ever fallen into this trap that says, I don't have enough wisdom to share the gospel. I don't know enough to share the gospel. My words are not good enough to share the gospel. Therefore, I'm not going to share the gospel. Well, you have just fallen. Back up a minute. We have just fallen into the lie of human wisdom. Human wisdom says, you know, if I have eloquent words, if I can share the gospel the best of anybody, if I have everything in my head just right so I can knock it out right down the row, then that person will come to Christ. And today you're going to find out that it will not happen, because human wisdom does not bring people to Christ. Human wisdom, our capacity, our eloquent words, our cleverness is not something that brings people to Christ. That's why Paul says in this verse, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, not with just the right words. If I just have the right idea or the right story to tell, then this person is going to trust Christ. He says, no, I didn't share with clever words because I don't want you, these people who believe that human intellect was the superior knowledge. That was the best way you could have it. In other words, if you've got superior knowledge, you're better than everybody else. You know more than everybody else. Therefore, you're more successful and more powerful, and you're going to be better in the church. He says, I don't want you to believe that your clever speech is going to do anything for you other than work for God. He says, not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. The cross of Christ can lose its power if we rely on human wisdom. Our capacity has nothing to do with it. God is the one who saves. God saves people. We don't. We just share the message. That's all we do. We just share what God gives us. Our testimony, in fact, if you think about our testimonies, some of our testimonies are not all that great. I was saved when I was 7 years old. God convicted me of my sin. I prayed and asked God to forgive me of my sins and for Christ to come into my life. And as a result, he saved me. I was 7 years old. What had I ever done wrong? Well, a lot, probably. I didn't know it. I hadn't been a drinker. I hadn't been a smoker. I hadn't been dancing with anybody that I shouldn't be. Okay. It's where I grew up. It's not with clever speech that I came to know Christ. It was by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart. You see, Paul goes on and he says to them, this is in chapter 2, and we're bouncing, okay? When I first came to you, this is his testimony of his preaching, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, notice what he calls them, okay? Please understand this. He calls them brothers and sisters. He's looking out across the congregation, and he's saying, you know what? You are my brothers and sisters. You are believers in Jesus Christ. When I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I didn't use those things. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, timid and trembling? I can't. But he's human like you and I are. And so he comes into the city of Corinth, and he's preaching the gospel. And he's just as scared out of his wits as you would be if you were out at the fairgrounds sharing with the people out there or in the supermarket or wherever you would share. You're scared out of your wits. You're fearful and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than use clever and persuasive speech, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who touches the lives of people. And you all know that. Because it was the Spirit of God who touched your life when you came to Christ. It was not the person across the road. Yeah, they were the instrument to tell you the message, but it was the Spirit of God who touched your life, opened it up so you could actually believe, gave you a glimpse, a moment of faith, so to speak, opened you up. You were dead in Christ, couldn't understand anything, and he opened your heart so you could understand what was being said, and you responded to him and said, yes, this is what I want. I want to come into relationship with you. You see, it's not by human words that we accomplish these things. And then he reminds them of something else in chapter 1, verse 26. It's not 326. There's not 326 verses in that chapter. But it says here, "Dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you." You see, they were elevating wealth and power and success and property and money as being the best. In other words, in the church, if you had those things, you were the leaders. You were the leaders based upon your human capacity to accomplish things. But he says, remember that there were not many of you who were wise or wealthy or powerful when you came to Christ. It's really true. God touches the lives of people no matter who they are. And there may be some that were wealthy, but there were not very many. Paul says, remember that the gospel is that those who understand they have nothing to bring to God. See, human wisdom says, I got everything to bring to God. This is who I am. I got something that can offer you, God. And he says, no, you don't. You have nothing. Because every man is a sinner in God's eyes. Every child is a sinner in God's eyes. Even the babies born in sin because of Adam. You see, Paul goes on to say that, gotta back up here a minute. That the unspiritual person cannot understand the gospel. This is the unbeliever. This is the person who you live around, who can swear up a blue streak, who doesn't want to come to church, who has no idea of God, really doesn't care about God, really doesn't want to know about God. And when you talk to him about it, it's kind of like, get out of my face. I don't want to know. Don't talk to me. Let's talk about something else, but not about that. You see, the unspiritual person cannot understand God. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 20. He says, so where does this leave? This idea that God has saved you by having you be humble enough to say, I'm a sinner. I offer nothing to God, and God is the one who does it all. The philosophers and the scholars and the debaters would say, well, we have something to offer, don't we? And Paul says, well, where does that leave these people? He says, God has made the wisdom of this world to look like foolishness. What is foolishness? Foolishness is nonsense. It's the idea that we think it has value, but it really is just, it's rubbish. It just is, it's a good word. Nonsense is anything. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me. So God has made the wisdom of this world to look like it doesn't make any sense. And since God in his wisdom saw that the world would never know him through wisdom, he says, I designed it so that the world could never come to know me through human wisdom. Never going to happen. God says, I will not allow people to come to me through their own intellect and their own capacity. I will make that capacity nonsense to them. He used our foolish preaching. And here's a little bit of the sarcasm, kind of an irony, so to speak. I will use foolish. Is preaching foolish? No, but what he's saying is, to those who are listening to it, preaching feels foolish. To an unbeliever, the preaching feels foolish to save those who believe. You see, you preach to an audience of 100 people, and there may be 10 people out of that group that say, I believe. And the other 90 say, what did he say? Are you sure he was? You sure he's not crazy? You ever feel that way? Like people look at you like you're crazy. Why would you bother to believe this stuff? This is just, it's worthless. And yet, we believe it, don't we? Why? Because God saved us. But they are not saved. That's what he says. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign. Jews like a sign. They want to see something, okay? And the Gentiles, they believe that human wisdom is the supreme of all things. If you have wisdom, then you have everything. Now, wisdom is the capacity to make good choices and right ideas in life. It's the ultimate supreme knowledge that you understand all the things that are going on. And I want you to think with me a minute. Think about our world today. How fast is knowledge increasing today? Well, knowledge is doubling, at least doubling, if not quadrupling, every year. You know, I'm looking at this new telescope that's out there. I don't even remember the name of it. What was it, Bill? The James Webb Telescope. They just put it out there. And it is now reaching farther than the Hubble with clearer pictures than that. And the astronomers are looking at that and say, wow, look what we haven't seen. But the knowledge to put that thing in the atmosphere, in space, so that we can look beyond, and it's looking universes away. I mean, light years away. And we put that up there. Human knowledge has capacity to do that. Think about this. The human capacity to take a knee out and replace a knee, or to replace a hip, or to heal cancer. Think about those things. Think about that wisdom that takes that. And God says, that is nonsense compared to the wisdom of God. That doesn't mean that human knowledge hasn't had value. It means that in compared to what God thinks is valuable, this has very little value. Human knowledge has value, but not compared to the wisdom of God. And the Gentiles are offended by the wisdom of God. They consider it nonsense, rubbish, ununderstandable. Now, did you read this verse here? This one just kind of freaked me out. Have you ever wondered why Satan crucified Jesus? He read the Bible. He read what's written. He knew the Old Testament. Okay? Why didn't he stop the crucifixion, knowing that the crucifixion of Jesus would cause salvation for all mankind? Why didn't he stop it? I think the answer is right here. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. It was nonsense to them. It was rubbish to them. Because if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. God has kept it from Satan and from the rulers of this world. He has held it back. He says, none will come to know me through the human wisdom or through the angelic wisdom or their understanding. He's kept it from them. He's hidden it. He's made it a secret. Instead, God chose the things of the world considers foolish in order to shame those things that are wise, and he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. If you're struggling today with our world and the powers to be in our world, and not just talking about our nation, just look at this verse. He chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. There is coming a day when those who are powerful will be shamed, will be placed low, humbled before God. And he takes the things that are considered foolish, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God died for your sin so that you could come into relationship. It's so simple that a child can understand this. A 7-year-old boy can understand that Jesus died for my sin. And yet an adult who's 45 years old looks at that and says, that's just foolishness. What the world considers foolish, he is used to shame those who think that they are wise. And he chose the despised things of the world, the things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You see, if you can bring your knowledge or your wisdom or your capacity to live a really good life before God, then you have reason to boast. Boast means, this is what I bring to you. This is my offering to you. It's valuable. It's something that I consider ultra valuable. And you ought to consider it valuable too. God says, no. No one can ever bring anything before me because I've made everything that men think to be important to be foolishness. You can't boast before God. In fact, if you think that when you come into heaven that you're going to give Jesus a high five, or you're going to say, how's it going, bro? Oh, man, it's been a great knowing you. Man, I can't wait to go play some pickleball with you. There'll be no boasting. You will be on your face. And you'll be on your face until he lifts you up. Because he is the one who lifts us up. He pulls us out of our sin. He is the one who receives our worship and then brings us to our feet and says, now, let's talk about how we're going to live life. You see, God is the one who has made us a spiritual person. It says here in verse 30 of chapter 1, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. So Jesus is the personification of God's wisdom. Personified means to take on human form, to make it look like it's a person. Okay, so wisdom becomes Jesus. But in reality, it's not just personification. Jesus took on the human form, and he lived this life absolutely perfectly with total God wisdom. He lived it perfectly. Christ has made us right with God, and he made us pure and holy and freed us from our sin. We've seen this verse in the last several weeks. We've watched this one again and again because it's so perfect. That is, God has made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. God has done this to us, for us. In God's eyes, as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, he looks at us and says, you're holy, you're pure, you are freed from sin. Now, in our lives, we don't recognize that because we see the sin. We see the struggle. But God sees us here, and this is where we're at, and he's trying to move us this direction. That's called sanctification, to move you from the point where you're at to the point where God wants and sees you. This is sanctification. It takes a lifetime for this to happen. Remember that. Remember that it takes a lifetime to become like Christ. But in that, don't give up and say, well, you know what, it's going to take a lifetime. I guess I can blow 30 years. No, you can't blow 30 years because it's going to catch up to you in the end. But he's made us pure and holy, and he's freed us from selfishness. Remember that idea that's in the culture, the personal selfishness? That it's all about me and my rights and what I want to accomplish? Ever have a point in your life, in your week, this last week, where you came face to face with your personal selfishness? Where it was my rights over everybody else's and I don't care what happens to them? Yeah, well, I had one of those. I don't need to explain it to you. I just had one. And it just kind of smacked me upside the face. You know, once you get done with it, you say, oh, Lord, what have you done? What have I done? And then it goes on to this idea right here that we receive God's Spirit, not the spirit of this world, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. When I'm in that point where I have recognized my personal selfishness and I say to God, I'm sorry, and I say to the person that I have offended, I'm sorry for what I've done. Do you realize that that is God's wonderful gift to you? It's a wonderful gift that you can recognize your sin and confess it and be forgiven of it and come into the face of the presence of God and the person that you have offended to be right again. Do you realize that's a gift of God? Because in your unsaved state, in your unsaved, unbelieving state, if you had done the very same thing, you would have said, no problem, get out of my way, bro. And you would have not felt guilty, you would have not felt remorse, you would have not felt any conviction of sin, because you cannot understand God, and you really don't care about God. And so therefore, what you do for other people, no big deal. It's all about me. See, the unsaved man doesn't care. But the saved man has been given a gift, which is you can recognize when you have done wrong. And you can confess it, and you can be forgiven, and you can rebuild the relationships that you have done because of your personal selfishness. That's the wonderful thing God has given to you, is the capacity to understand the things of the Spirit. And where does it come from? What does it say? You've received the Spirit of God. He lives within you. Paul says to them, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. When you read this book, this letter, understand this. This is not human wisdom. This is spiritual wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain the spiritual truths. May I say to you, may I tell you as a pastor, before I ever come on stage to speak, sitting right down there, I am asking the Spirit of God to take over my body and to use my words to speak to you. And therefore, I believe that the words I say are the Spirit's words through my body for you. That's what Paul is saying there, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. They can't receive them. They don't understand them. They are rubbish to them. They are foolishness. They can't be understood. Have you ever thought to yourself, how come I can understand this, and you bring somebody else into this room and they listen to the same message that you're listening to? They get nothing. They say, oh, man, that was a waste of a half an hour. And yet you're sitting there and say, God's speaking to me. Because the unspiritual person, the unbeliever, cannot understand these truths. He can't. It all sounds like foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And why is that? Because we have the mind of Christ. We understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. What do you mean we have the mind of Christ? It means that when the Spirit of God lives within us, we have the Spirit of Jesus who lives within us. And that Spirit is the wisdom of Christ. Remember, Christ is the wisdom of God. Therefore, the Spirit who lives in us has the wisdom of God within us. And He gives us the capacity to understand with our mind spiritual principles and spiritual truths that no one else can know. Because you have the mind of Christ, you can understand the things of the Word. Please don't go to the Word and say, I can't understand this. Go to the Word and say, Lord, help me understand this. Spirit of God, teach me from your word. And then as you're reading it and a verse pops out to you, now, I just mean it makes more sense to you. It kind of comes alive to you. And you say, how come that happened this time but it didn't happen last time? Because the Spirit of God wants to use that verse in your life today. It's not about your capacity to understand this book. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't even have to pass the third grade. If you can read, the Spirit of God can teach you because He lives within you. Please don't use this excuse. I can't understand it because I can't read. No, you all can read. We read at different levels. But the Spirit of God is not confined to your human wisdom, your human understanding, your capacity to be smart. The mind of Christ is within you. These are the gifts that God's given us. So today we've talked about two different types of people: those who are unbelievers who are unspiritual, and those who are believers who are spiritual. And we've we can see that they're almost diametrically opposed to one another. Next week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-23. Please read it before you come. This is going to be talking about the carnal Christian, the carnal person, the fleshly person. And I want you to, as you read it, I want you to notice how similar this person is to the unspiritual person. And yet they're different. So I want you to go there. But this morning we're going to go from this to the Lord's table. And actually it's a great place to come because we've just learned about all the blessings God has given to us. The capacity to understand, the capacity to worship, the capacity to come into relationship with Him, to have a friendship with Jesus. And so as we come to this table is open to any person who has named the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, you profess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins and you have been forgiven and He's a part of your life. But this table here is meant for those who are confessed up and who are spiritual, who are walking with Jesus. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place like at your dinner table where you sit down and you know, you come to your dinner table most of the time where everybody's in good spirits and we're all together, okay? But have you ever come to that dinner table where you've had a fight with somebody at the table? You know, you come to the table and what kind of conversation happens when you've had a fight before the dinner table? Not much, right? Okay, this is a table, and you're supposed to come to this table having not fought with Jesus. Okay? So if you fought with Jesus this week, and you have been in selfish mode, I would ask you that you would spend some time right now just saying, Lord, I want to fellowship with you, but I feel like there's something between us. Actually, there's something in my heart that's pushed me away from you, because He never sins. So confess that before you come to this table. And then come and sit down and have a meal with Him. Now, admittedly, the meal is simple. And you might say, well, there's not much there. Well, that's called foolish thinking, because there's a ton here. There's the bread that represents the body of Jesus. And there is the juice that represents the blood of Jesus. These two things that were shed for us. In fact, I take you to the book of Matthew this morning to hear Jesus' own words. It says that while they were eating their meal, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And He broke it in pieces and gave it to His disciples, saying, take this, eat it, for it's my body. And He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. That's your sins. Mark my words, I will not drink this wine again until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There's one day coming down the road where we're going to have a feast with Jesus, and it's going to be the first time He's ever joined in this table to drink the wine. It's coming. But until that day, we're going to join Him at this table. And if you're new here, if you know the Lord, join us at this table. It's His. Two cups stacked on top of each other. The bottom cup has the wafer in it. The top cup has the juice in it. You may take it at the table. You may step off to the side, or you may take it back to your seat, whatever you would like. There are tables at the front and tables at the rear corners of the auditorium. We ask that you would just take this time to worship the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wisdom that has kept the gospel from those who would seek to exalt themselves and given to those who had nothing to give to You. Thank You, Jesus, that You have brought us into that relationship with You You've given us faith. You gave us capacity. You saved us from our sin. You have given us forgiveness of our sin. And you remind us at this table to keep it fresh, to keep it prayed up, to keep it confessed up. So, Lord, as we come to this table today, would you meet each one of us individually? And, Lord, that even blows my mind, because how can you meet me and someone else at the same time and be speaking to us at the same time? And, Lord, you were able to do that with all of us. In fact, you have the capacity to do it with the entire human population of this earth all at the same time. You are so awesome. And yet you are so personal. So, Father, meet us at this table. Father, bring us into that fellowship, that sweet fellowship of a friend with a friend. But more than that, Father, it's not just a friend to a friend, but it is a brother to a brother. It is God Almighty to his human creation, who you loved with an everlasting love. In Jesus' name.